Good morning. All right, I am very, very, very excited about our service in the park next Sunday. You super don't want to miss it. It's a great opportunity. There's a little flyer in your bulletin about where we're going to be. We're at Low Park. We're taking all of us to Low Park, and it's going to be an awesome time to be in the community and have fun together and eat good food together. So if you come to this building next week, we won't be here. We're going to be at the park having fun. All right, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we think you are so good. We are thankful that you are the light shining in our lives, showing us the way to go. We pray, Father, would you please be at work in us today? Would you please help us to be the kind of church that you've called us to be? We pray, Father, that you would give us grace and hope and faith and courage to do your good work in this city and in this world. And we pray that the name of Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. So this past August, as I'm sure you guys have been watching on the news and seeing pictures, Hurricane Harvey just absolutely ripped through Texas, and it left just incredible destruction and devastation in its wake. It's the first major hurricane that made landfall in the U.S. in over 10 years. And when you go through and look at some of the statistics from it, it's just crazy. They had winds of over 100 miles per hour. And in the different areas, it dropped somewhere between 40 to 52 inches of rain in southeast Texas. There was flooding that was catastrophic. Roads were covered. Houses were submerged. Cars were carried away. Businesses were destroyed. They estimate there's about 30,000 people who've been displaced from their homes because of the storm. About 17,000 people that needed rescuing during the storm, and about 185,000 homes that have been damaged or completely destroyed. They're estimating right now how much it's going to cost to fix everything. And a very conservative estimate was about between $72 to $85 billion just to fix what got broken. And at the last count, about 82 people had lost their life during the storm or after. Now, when you look at these pictures, it's overwhelming, the devastation that you see. There's just damage everywhere. But what stood out to me as we watched the news and we looked at the pictures and read about this horrible storm was all the helpers you saw rise up during this time. There was emergency and rescue teams, the police, the EMS, firefighters, Coast Guard, National Security. They were all there to help, the National Guard. FEMA was there. American Red Cross was there. But look at this quote from Time magazine. They said, "Perhaps the most impressive and most hands-on were the volunteers and faith-based organizations who did what volunteers have always done in emergencies. They offered comfort to save lives." And when you start looking at some of these groups who volunteered to help, who just stepped in to help their neighbors, it's crazy interesting to see. There's a group of people that call themselves the Cajun Navy. They come from Louisiana. They survived Hurricane Katrina. They learned from it, and they put this group together. They're a group of boaters, and they've got about something like 20 boats between them that they hauled on trucks and trailers to get to Texas to just go up and down the flooded streets and see where they could help. One of the guys was asked what he was going to do. He's like, "I'm here to save lives." Just got his boat out in the water and went around to help. There is a guy who's a local mattress store owner, and when all of the flooding and people were having to leave, he opened up two of his warehouses to anybody who needed shelter from the storm. So about 300 to 400 people made their way over the course of these days into their mattress warehouse so that they would have a safe place to stay. Everywhere you looked, you saw pictures of people literally picking other people up to help. They carried children and people who couldn't walk themselves away from the danger and into safety. And one of my favorite stories that I read was these neighbors in Houston. They lived in an apartment complex together, and they had a pregnant neighbor who'd gone into labor. It's just about as bad as it could get, right? The storm, the flooding, it's bad. They have to go to evacuate it. And of course, she's in labor during it. So what they did was, as these waters are rushing by to get her out of the apartment and into a rescue truck, they formed a human chain between themselves. They literally linked arms with each other and made a barrier out of their own bodies to prevent the storm from pulling her away and helped get her up into the truck and into safety. One of her neighbors videotaped it. You can watch the video. It's pretty cool. But listen to what her neighbor said. She said, moments like these remind me of the good that's in the world. Moments where people just stepped out and stepped up to help other people. Maya Angelou said, it's good to remember that in crisis, natural crisis, human beings forget a while their ignorances, their biases, their prejudice. For a little while, neighbors help neighbors and strangers help strangers. And that's what we got to see during this incredibly devastating storm. It wasn't fights about political ideas, and it wasn't fights about who's different and who's right and who's wrong, and it wasn't about the challenges. It was just people stepping outside of themselves to help other people. And you know, tragedy and disaster are something that have been around for thousands of years. And when we see neighbors helping neighbors, it's an incredible, encouraging thing to see. About 2,800 years ago, Israel was in a time of disaster. God's people were at war, and it wasn't going well. They were losing the war. They were locked up in their city. The gates were closed. The Syrians were laying siege against them, and they were losing poorly. But that wasn't the only problem they faced. They're losing this battle. There's this army that's trying to destroy them. They've locked up the gates, but there also is a famine. So not only do they have this invading army trying to knock them down, everybody's starving to death. There is no rain, the land's dried up, crops are gone, animals are dying and dead, people are literally starving to death. They're in a time of absolute disaster. What little things there were to eat were so expensive that nobody could afford to pay for it. And times were absolutely desperate. And during this time, there was a prophet named Elisha. And even when the king of Israel, who is supposed to be on the side of the prophets, is threatening to kill Elisha, look at what Elisha said. He said, tomorrow at this time, if you can even believe it, there's going to be so much food that it'll barely cost anything. Now, there's a captain who worked really, really closely with the king. It was his job to guard the gate. And he hears Elijah saying these words, and he's like, that's absolutely impossible. No way could that happen. People are starving to death. There's nothing here. How in the world is that going to change in 24 hours? He said, even if God should open up windows in heaven and food just dropped from the sky, that couldn't possibly happen. He just couldn't believe these words of Elisha. But there were four other guys who hung out at the entrance to this gate. They were lepers. To be a leper was a terrible circumstance. They were considered unclean. They'd been shut outside the gate, pushed out of their homes and community. And it's kind of hard to imagine things getting much worse, but these guys had it about as bad as it could possibly be. So their home is at war. They're losing the war. There's no food, so there's famine, and everybody's literally starving to death. But on top of all of that, they have an incurable skin disease that they're dying from. It's miserable, and it's horrible, and now they've been locked outside their city and abandoned by everybody else. So as they're sitting there considering all of these things, this is what they said. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 7, starting at verse 3. He said, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let's enter the city, the famine is in the city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we die also. So come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they kind of look around at each other. They're real aware of everything that's going on. And they're like, why are we just sitting here waiting to die? If we go into the city, people are dying there. That's not going to change stuff. If we just sit here and wait for things to change, we're going to die here. There's only one option they could consider that had any chance of life. There was only one thing they could do that could change their circumstance, and it was to go over to the camp of the Syrians who were raging war against them. And their thinking was, what do we have to lose? We're dying here. We're dying if we do this. We might go over there and they might kill us, but we were going to die anyway, so it doesn't really change. But there is the possibility of something better. So at twilight, they get up They go over to this camp of the Syrians, and when they get to the edge of the camp, something absolutely crazy happens. Nobody's there. They show up ready to surrender to this army, ready to just throw themselves on the mercies of these men, and they show up at this camp, and it's completely abandoned. Here's why. God was at work. In ways they couldn't have even expected or thought about, God was doing something. Because while they were mustering up the courage to get themselves to go over to this camp, God was at work. And the Syrian army is sitting there, and all of a sudden they hear the sounds of chariots and horses coming at them. And they think to themselves, well, the Israelites must have hired another army. They must have hired the Egyptians and the Hittites to come rescue them. Now they're coming to kill us. Let's get out of here. So they literally fled their camp running for their lives. They just dropped everything and made a mad dash out of the camp and left absolutely everything behind. At the exact moments that these lepers, these four men at twilight, were deciding, let's do something, God was doing something on their behalf. And he stirred up this army. They fled. And now here stands these four starving guys with the abundance of an entire army before them. So they do what starving people would do. They run into the tents and start shoving as much food as they can possibly get in their face. I'm not a fan of starving. I can go a couple hours and then I'm ready to shove food in my face. But here these guys are. They go from tent to tent to tent, and there's clothes and there's silver and there's gold, and they went from having nothing to starving to death to having everything spread out before them. So they're cramming stuff in, they're getting food in there, and then they realize something. As their stomachs are starting to get more full and they're trying to decide, you know, they realize that while they're here eating and drinking and just enjoying all of this abundance, there's still an entire city that's starving to death. There's still a gated-in city of people who have absolutely nothing. And look at verse 9. So they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment's going to overtake us. Now come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they come to this moment of realization. We're like, man, this isn't right. We're getting to enjoy all of this good stuff, but this day isn't meant to be just for us. This day isn't meant to be us hoarding everything and digging holes and hiding all of these good things that we found. This is a day of good news that we're supposed to be sharing with everybody else. So look at verse 10. So they go back to the city. They came and called the gatekeepers of the city. They told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." So the gatekeepers hear this information. They rush back to the king to tell the king what they've heard. And this is the king's reaction in verse 12. "The king rose in the night and said to his servants, 'I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry. They've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we'll take them alive and get in.'" So instead of jumping for joy and saying, yes, we've been saved, we've been rescued, we're not going to die, there's food, there's hope, the king's like, I'm not so sure about this. This could be a trick. They could be waiting for us to just leave the safety of our gates, to leave the safety of our city, and as soon as we're outside of what's safe to us, they're going to overwhelm us, they're going to capture us, and they're going to take the city. But one of the servants that's there listening says, well, why don't we send some men out with horses to check? Let's just go and see, and anybody who stays here isn't really going to be better off because they're dying here, and if they die there, there's really no difference between the two. So he said, let's just go and see. What do we have to lose to just go and see? And this is what happens in verse 14. They took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." They went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. The messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out, and they plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So these scouts come back. They've seen that exactly what the leper said was true was true. They bring this news back to the king. There's a road scattered with stuff. In the run for their lives, they literally just dropped things along the way. So the people go in, and just like the starving guys, they go in and they plunder the camp and they bring everything back to the city. They brought back so much stuff that food prices dropped, just like Elisha said would happen. The prices went all the way down, and what before was scarce was now overflowing with abundance. And that same captain, the guy who said, this could never happen, this could never possibly be, as people are rushing through the gates, he got trampled and he died. These lepers, these guys who should have just had no hope, who should have just laid down and said, all right, we're done, life is over, take me. They very easily could have given up, but they found just enough courage to try. They found just enough courage to take a risk and see what might happen. And when they did that, they found more than they ever could have expected. They found the entire wealth and riches of an army that led their city from death to hope. Because they took that risk, it changed their city. And you know what's interesting is, even though they'd been locked out, they were locked outside of the city, even though they'd been abandoned by their neighbors and the neighbors weren't for them, they weren't on their side, they still were on the side of their neighbors. They still were willing to recognize that it was the right thing to bring back this abundance and share it with their city. But you know, they didn't save the city by staying at the gate. They didn't save the future for these people by keeping people out and keeping the gate locked. The city was saved when somebody, when a few somebodies decided to take some action, and they walked away from the city and they left the gate. And it must have just been terrifying, right? Like, it's one thing to say, I know I'm going to die. Like, it's one thing to think that. But to actually walk towards death, that requires an incredible amount of courage. That requires an incredible amount of resolve to work up enough courage to just move beyond the thing that terrifies most people. But they did. And just on the other side of that fear was the abundance that they never even could have imagined was possibly waiting. When they acted, what they found was God was already acting on their behalf. When they made a move, what they realized was they took a risk and they got to see God at work. They took this moment and they got to see these powerful, mighty things that God was doing in their generation. And it didn't have anything to do with how they'd been treated. It had everything to do with what was right. They could have easily said, we found this, it's ours. I don't have to share it with anybody. I'm the one who left. They stayed behind, but they didn't. They looked at what was spread out before them, and they realized God was doing something phenomenal, and they took it back, and they shared it with their city. They did what was right, not because of how other people treated them, but because they knew it was the right thing to do. The city might not have been on their side, but they were on the side of their city. They were guys who were for their neighbors. Do you know, friends, the same God who is at work in Israel all those years ago, he's at work today. The same God who is at work saving a city then, he is the same God who is at work today. And our God has cities that he wants to save. Our God has neighborhoods that he wants to be present in and change for the better. And I believe with all of my heart, God brought us here to Old Brooklyn. God brought us to this city and this community to make a stand. to be here for our neighbors. I believe that God's called us to be the kind of church that stands by our neighbors when life gets hard. That's for our community in the good times and in the bad. That will stand up on the side of the people who live next door to us and will be strong even when they can't be. That will be the kind of place our community gets to lean on. We'll be the kind of church that when the sorrows of life come, we're able to point to the hope of tomorrow. Because Christ is with us, we get to be with our community. Because Christ has been gracious to us, we get to stand up in this city and share the awesome grace of Christ again and again and again. We get to be active and present and available here in the city. Because God called us to serve the city. Whether the city serves us or not, it's not their job. It's our job to serve the city that we're in. But what if we got to be that place? What if we were the ones that they could lean on? What if we literally got to build just a human chain of hope here around our city? And we got to be the lights in the darkness. What if we got to be the place that was known for being on the side of our community, that we are for our neighbors? I want us to be that kind of church. So here are the things I think that we have to do to be for our neighbors. There's four things that I want us to think about. The number one thing is this. If we're going to be for Old Brooklyn, if we're going to be on the side of our neighbors, we have to be inclusive. We have to be a place where people feel welcome coming. It's hard to be a church that people think wants to help when nobody wants to come. We want to be a place where we not just are welcome here, but we step outside these doors and we are welcoming and finding ways to include others. We want to be visible in our community, which means we want to be known by the acts of love and grace and compassion that we share. We want to be known when people think about Christ Church, they're saying, now those are people who are willing to serve. Those are people who are willing to help. They're willing to be available. They're willing to pitch in wherever they can. Even if it means getting their hands messy, man, they're willing and they're available. I want our church to be known for that. That because we love Christ so much, we're just willing to serve wherever and whenever we can. Which requires compassion. It means we have to have an authentic desire to help other people. It means we got to look beyond what we're comfortable with and look out to the needs of others. Because people know who Christ is based on those who say they love them, love him, how they act, how they treat other people, how they talk and do life. People know what the church is based on. They know what the church is for by us, how we treat other people around us. And what we're saying is we are committed to being visible expressions of the awesome love of Jesus Christ in our world. We want our communities to know that we're here, that loving Christ matters, and we're willing to serve anywhere we can. Loving people is messy. You can't love at a distance. You can't serve at a distance. It requires being involved. It moves us out of what we're our pride and our comfort, and it requires us to open our hearts to people. People who don't think the same things we do or look the same way we do, and people who approach life differently. Because we can't show compassion at a distance. Compassion requires being involved in our community. Instead of looking at people and seeing what separates us, instead of looking around at other people and talking about the things that divide us and the things that we disagree about, we start looking for the common good in others. We approach people as they're trying the best they can, and we start believing the best about other people. We want to be a church that's known for being on the side of our city. We want to be a church that's known for being for our neighbors. So we got to be inclusive. But then we also, number two, we have to make space. We have to make space in our church and in our lives for other people. We got to make room to be inclusive. We got to make room in our building, and we got to make room in our parking lot, and we need space where people can show up and be seen. We need space where people can see God is at work, that God is doing awesome and wonderful things. God wants to save people in our community. God wants to do a good work here in Old Brooklyn. There are lives right now that God wants to reach, and he wants to change, and he wants to redeem them for good. There are people who are far from him. They've either given up hope on God or church, or they've just never known who he was. And what if we get to be the place that helps reconnect them to the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ? Which means we have to have space to serve people. We have to have room so that the people God brings into our doors and this community, they have a place to see how good God is and what he's doing. A couple of months ago, we got a call from the lady who lives next door to us on Memphis, that little white box house right here that our fence goes up against. A little over 6 months before she called us, her husband had passed away. And they wanted to sell the house. And before they listed the house, they called us to see if we might be interested in buying this house. Now, what's crazy about how cool God works is, over a year before this, a man who was helping us that goes to our church was cutting some grass in the backyard and had a conversation with this husband. And their family remembered it, and they called us before they called anybody else. So we had some conversations back and forth, and they accepted our offer, and we're going to buy that house next door. Here's what's exciting about buying this house. Buying this house is going to allow us to make more space in a couple of different ways. Number one, we're going to open up more parking, which I know, God bless you, some of you are parking streets away and walking in the cold, the sun, in high heels or with children. We want to create more space so we are accessible. We've got a very limited amount of parking spots, right? So we're going to do some work with the zoning committees. We're going to repave that over there. We're going to connect it, and we're going to open up more parking spots so that it's easier to get to us. That's a big deal for us. And then we're also going to open up space to do more ministry. We're going to change the way we do some of the ministry space now, so we have more ministry space for our kids and for our office and for storage and for adult meeting space, so that we can do more ministry than what we can do right now with what we have. It's such a cool opportunity because you just can't help but see God working in it. You just can't help but see how God is doing something with who we are here. And we want to be a church that is inclusive and creates more space. So to do those two things, we have to take some risks. To be inclusive, to make space, we have to be willing to take some risks. We got to be willing to muster up some courage to just try some hard things and see what God might do, which means we can't hide behind our gates. We got to walk outside of the places that feel comfortable to us just to see what God might do. Buying this house is a challenge that's too hard for us. It's too hard. But when we accept these challenges that are too hard for us, we believe that God does something incredible. That when we try things too hard, he's at work, not just in the community, but in us. That God's at work doing something in our hearts and in our life and growing up our faith in him. That when we step out in faith on these adventurous risks together, Christ is at work. And he's doing something, he's challenging something, he's championing something in our heart and in our lives. And because of our faith in God, we say, we're gonna try these things. We're gonna step out and we're gonna take these risks because it's worth it. It's not easy, but it's incredibly worth it because God's calling us to be courageous. And we believe that God wants us to be at work here in Old Brooklyn. So I want us to be part of this adventure together. To buy this house is going to cost us $35,000. Which, if we're honest, is an incredible deal, yes, for a house. It's like a car. So we're going to get this house for $35,000. But I want us to buy this house. I want us in our old Brooklyn campus, in our community, to buy this house together. We are incredibly blessed that we get to be part of a larger organization and one church in all of these different spaces. And we've got this building now because of what God's been doing, but now it's our turn. It's our chance to step out in faith with God and take a risk with him and see what he might do. So what I'm asking is for all of us here to start praying together and think about what God might be calling us to give to accomplish this adventure together. I'm asking all of us to start spending time with God and saying, what sacrifice can I make so that I can see God's work accomplished here in this community? I'm asking us to think about what ways can I start restructuring things in my life that I can be part of this awesome kingdom work that God wants to do here. And I just want us to start praying and thinking about what God might do if we took this risk with him, if we looked at what we might give towards buying this house. But we're not doing it alone. We've got a couple of people who've already made commitments to give with us. My family and I, we're talking about how we're going to give and what we're going to do and how we're going to be a part of it. So what I'm asking is, will you trust God with us? Will you go on this adventure of faith and just see what God might do? I love this quote by John Calvin. He said, "All the blessings we enjoy are divine deposits committed to our trust on this condition, that they should be dispensed for the benefit of our neighbors." God's been good to us. God's blessed us richly. God has been so good and so generous in our lives that he gives us these opportunities, these moments where we get to take these blessings that God's given us and share them with others, where we get to take these divine deposits that God's poured into us and open up our hands to serve other people. And what happens is when we make these kind of commitments, when we make these kind of sacrifices and these kind of risks, what we're saying is, I'm storing up for myself treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy the work that God is doing in us and through us. So in your bulletin, everybody has this little flyer here. We're going to be talking about this for the next couple of weeks. I don't want you to make any decisions today. I just want you to go home and pray about it. Talk to your family about it. Think about what God might be calling you to do. We can get to this $35,000 in a couple different ways. We have some suggestions here for you to be thinking about how you want to do that and praying about what that might look like. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to pray about this all together. We're going to turn in these. These are our pledge cards. And what we're saying is over the next 18 months, a year and a half, I'm committed to making a pledge to give this much money to buy this house next door. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to bring these pledge cards back with us. We're all going to put it in the offering together. We're going to pray down God's favor and grace and see what he might do. I'm so excited for this adventure because I just know God wants to do something awesome and adventurous in us and through us. So here's my ask. Would you please pray with us? Would you please consider and think about where God might be calling you to give? All right, which leads me to my last point. We have to pray. We cannot do this alone. The significant work that God wants to accomplish in this world, we can't do it without him. We can't go on these risks. We can't go on these adventures without God's help and divine favor. We've got all these plans and all of these ideas, but without God, that's all they are. They're just a good thought and a good plan. They don't ever really do anything significant. And we're praying that God would take our little bit and multiply it and do beyond what we could even think to ask or imagine that he might do in this community. We need God's favor to do this good work. We need God's grace to do these things together. So here's what we're going to start praying for. If you want to be praying with us, here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to be praying for courage to be strong in times of trouble. We're going to be praying for the ability to be kind and compassionate. It's going to take all the compassion we have and the kindness we have to be inclusive, and we need God's help to be compassionate and kind. We're going to start praying for opportunities where we get to show the grace of Jesus Christ in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, with our family, and with our friends. We're going to be praying for the strength to just take a risk, to just muster up enough courage to say, I'm willing to try. I'm just willing to try to see what God might do. And we're praying for the ability that God would help us, that we can do these things that are too hard. And we're praying that in all of this, the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. We're praying for divine favor, that God would help us, that God would be with us, and God would encourage us. Prayer is powerful. God does so many powerful things when men and women just open up their hearts and pray to him. We've got the week of prayer this week. We're meeting here in this building every single night, Monday through Friday, from 6 p.m. Come join us. We got to work our schedule a little bit. I know it's not always easy, but who knows what God might do if we just showed up day after day after day over these next 5 days and prayed with all of our heart for the help of God. We've been doing the week of prayer in our church for 33 years, and you would be amazed to hear all the awesome things God has done in this time. And we're praying. We're praying with all of our might that God would be with us, that we could be with our neighbors, that God would help us, that we could help our city, that God would do a good work in us, that we might start doing a good work for him. And we're praying for our neighbors and our city and each other and our friends. We're praying for courage and wisdom and help. Because here's the truth. Christ called us to be helpers. Christ called us to be the ones who take the risk and go out in the community. Not because it's easy, not because we're not afraid, not because we know exactly what's going to happen, but because there just might be hope for our community when we do. Christ has called us to get involved and take part in what he wants to do in this community. Friends, what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose to just say, I'm willing to try? I know that God wants to do a good work. I know that God is for Old Brooklyn, and he wants us to be for Old Brooklyn as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would be with us. I pray, Father, as we think about doing something that is too hard for us, would you stir up a courage that we've never had before? Father, as we pray about taking a risk and making sacrifices for you, I pray, would you take this and do something beyond anything we could hope or imagine? Father, I pray that when we go on this adventure of faith together, we would see you active and at work in our community. I pray, Father, that we would get to see what you're already doing on our behalf. I pray that we would be aware of the blessings that you are pouring out abundantly and that we get to be part of this awesome adventure in you. And Father, I pray because of it, our faith would grow. I pray because of it that we would be so much farther along with you than we are today. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be champions for you in this time and in this community. Help us to be for Old Brooklyn, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.